You know what? I want to have one more prayer for our men and women in the armed forces that are out risking their lives, and also for a prayer for our people who have served and have done their country proud by their service. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray especially now for our men and women in the armed forces. Their lives are in danger every single day. And we pray for those who are in a supportive role as well, that are able to get the needs to the battlefront when it's needed. Lord, I pray for our commander-in-chief, Lord, that he is able to make wise decisions about the changing attitudes and ways in this world. Give him godly wisdom. Lord, I pray that he will lean upon you, that he will not lean into his own understanding, but will acknowledge you in all his ways. Lord, I pray and thank you, Lord, for those who have served, for our veterans. And Lord, I pray for the families of the veterans that lost their loved ones, that I'm sure during this time period there's a special pain. There's an attitude of being proud of what they did, Lord, but there's also a loss. And so I pray for comfort for them as well. Be with me this morning as I preach your word. Let your words be true. Let them ring out. Let our hearers be filled with the Spirit so that they can see God. In Christ's name, amen. The small portion that we're going to be discussing today is such an incredible statement by our Lord. The subject of purity and holiness threads itself throughout the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And this theme touches on virtually every biblical truth in scripture. So this sermon will only serve to whet our appetites, for purity of heart touches upon all aspects of the Christian life. True seekers of God have a strong desire to know the real pathway unto salvation. And I say real pathway because there's a lot of false teachers, and we've been learning about this in our evening Bible study in 1 John, that there's many false teachers and false faiths that are selling people a bill of goods. They're sending them down the wrong path. Additionally, true seekers desire to know how to please God. True seekers desire this inner peace that Christ is promising that only comes by having a true relationship with God. True seekers desire a God who redeems, one who takes away their guilt and shame, not one who attaches numerous rules and regulations about what they can and cannot do. For this only adds to our guilt. The Pharisees at this time had interpreted the law, and they combined additional interpretations in their writings called the tradition of the elders. And after a while, these traditions became even more authoritative than Scripture itself. And isn't that just like humanity, that think their writings can be on par or even better than Scripture? The rabbis looked through Scripture to find various commands and regulations and would add supplemental requirements to God's law. Take, for example, the idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy. The Jews were commanded not to work on the Sabbath, for it was a day of rest. But the rabbis added that if they carried a burden, it was a form of work. Now, the next logical question would be, what do they mean by a burden? Well, to them, and what they wrote down was this. They decided that a burden is food equal to that of a size of a fig. Now, I've seen some big figs, but that's not... They also said a burden is milk for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to anoint a small part of the body, water enough to moisten eye salve, ink to write two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, a reed to make a pen, and this one just really chaps my hide, wine enough for mixing in a goblet. Now they've gone too far. So you can see they probably didn't get much done on Saturdays. But look how they took a good thing that God gave to them, a day of rest from their work and a time to worship their God, and they turned it into a legalistic burden to make it heavier upon the people. So to a conscientious Jew of the time, it became obvious that to follow the 613 commandments plus all the other burdensome regulations that were added by the tradition of the elders put them in a lose-lose situation. Some of the religious leaders also began to see that this was an impossible feat. Duh. So they encouraged the people to just pick a few of your favorite commandments and try to follow them. But that didn't work either. So they thought if a person could just do one commandment really well, they'd be okay. That idea may have been behind the mindset of the lawyer who tested Jesus with the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" It may have also been in the back of the mind of James when he says, "Forever, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of it all." We see this same type of question popping up throughout the New Testament. After the feeding of the multitude, the people asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Another lawyer and the rich young ruler in Luke's gospel asked the same question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Many were coming to the realization that if they could just keep one law perfectly, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. If they were truly honest with themselves, they'd become more and more convinced that they were powerless on their own, in our own strength, to really please God. It was to answer this need, which every person has, why Jesus came to earth to begin with. Through this part of his sermon, Jesus will simply show us how humanity can be right with a holy God. I think the question that we all should possess here today is this: how is one able to get right with God? And this verse will give us our answer. Matthew 5:8 says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In this simple but powerful verse, the word blessed implies a condition of well-being that results unto salvation. Salvation is a blessed position of having one's life in a correct relationship with God. And Jesus wasn't speaking about the outward show of being good like the traditions demanded, but it had everything to do with our heart. Now, the Greek word for heart was cardia. That's why Greek was so much easier than Hebrew, because we use some of Greek words in our language, and so I'd get a couple of flashcards, and cardia, oh, that must mean heart, you know? And so throughout Scripture, the heart is seen as representing the inner person, the seat of our motives and our attitudes, the center of our personality, and the center of our emotions and our feelings. It also includes our thinking processes, while closely connecting to our very will. The proverb says this: "As a person thinks in his heart or his being, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Jesus said this: "Then you're also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but it enters his stomach and is expelled?" You know, and I tell this to Lou all the time, "Honey, no matter what I put in my body, it's going to be okay. Because that's not going to affect me. The problem is that some of it sticks." That's the problem. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within the heart, and they defile a person. So what is this verse saying today? It's saying that we are to have hearts that need changing by God. Before God, our hearts were sick. Jeremiah the prophet says this about the heart before it's changed by God. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And you know, this is why God brought the flood upon mankind. Did you know that? Look at how it was right before the flood. This is from Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The evilness of the hearts of mankind at that time never took a day off, never went on vacation, and it had gotten so bad that God finally says, I'm grieved and sorry that I even made man. How sad is that? So think about it. The issue that caused the Lord to destroy the entire population of the world in the flood was a heart condition. So we need to adhere to the wise counsel that we just read in Proverbs, which is telling us to be diligent to protect and guard our hearts. For evil ways and deeds begin in the heart. David was such a great and realistic example for us regarding this concept of purity in heart. And you're probably saying, Pastor, wait a second. Are we talking about the same guy who committed murder and adultery? Are you saying that he is such a great example? Scripture called David a man after God's own heart. And this was because, not because of what he did, but time and time again, when he failed in the flesh, he would always repent and turn his heart back to God. David knew that he was positionally pure before God because of faith in God. And you can hear this in his great prayer of forgiveness. David didn't ask God to re-save him, because he didn't lose his salvation. But David asked for restoration of that relationship. He prayed, restore unto me the joy, not my salvation, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Additionally, the evidence of David's true heart commitment to God is found in the verses of the longest psalm, Psalm 119. The first 175 verses speak of David's deep-hearted commitment. But in verse 176, we see what David prayed to God and his admission. I have gone astray, David said, like a lost sheep. Please, God, seek after your servant. Seek after your servant. The word pure in our verse today comes from the Greek word katharos, in which we get our word catharsis, which has a basic meaning of making something pure from cleansing, cleansing from dirt, filth, and contamination. Catharsis is also a term used in psychology and counseling and is used for cleansing of the mind or our emotions. This Greek term for purity was often used of metals that had been refined until all the impurities were removed, leaving only the purest metal. This process, this heating up process, this refinement would be done over and over again until the material got so pure that the metallurgist could actually see his reflection in the heated up pot. In our purification process, we want the reflection of the one who purifies us, Jesus Christ, to be clearly seen in us. and in our lives. I often see commercials speaking about investing and diversifying. The big thing now is silver. Gold and silver, you see this all the time. And they show a coin that you can purchase, but it only has like 3/4 of purity. It's not pure gold. But the ultimate standard for purity is 100%. The purity of heart that Jesus is speaking about is 100%. At the end of chapter 5, we're going to get there, I promise. Jesus shows us these purity percentages. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going to make up a new word. I stayed up all week this week trying to think of a new word for this. We are to be, ready? Perfect. 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 And 100% pure is the gold standard, but the God standard for our lives is 100% purity. As a side note, the problem that we have and that we like to do is that we like to measure our purity not looking to God, but we try to get our purity standard by looking at each other, don't we? Well, I do better than that person, so I'm okay. I must be okay because I do better than them. They don't even come to church. I'm here at church listening to this boring message again.
Amen.
That's going to reflect in your paycheck this week. But a few sermons ago, if you can remember that far back, we read about a Pharisee that prayed in the temple that did this exact same thing that we do. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself, that shows his position before God because he was standing by himself, prayed thusly, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And we're tempted to be like this Pharisee, to feel better about ourselves when we see someone doing things that we would never do. The good person looks down upon the one who seems to be less good than himself. Question: is God calling us to look to another human being for our standard of purity? And hopefully the answer that you're coming to is no, that we need to look to God. We cannot be fully pleasing to God until we are as pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect, or perfect. Perfect. It's impurity of the heart that separates us from a holy God. Isaiah the prophet says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Jesus is telling us that only those pure of heart may enter into His kingdom. Look what David says. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Just as impurity of heart separates us from God, only the pure in heart will see God. There are two types of purity that I want to tell you about. First, and by far the most important, is positional purity. It's the purity that we receive when we receive Christ into our lives. When we believe by grace through faith, God gives us His purity, His righteousness. He clothes us with it. Look what Paul says about this. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Jesus took our sin upon Him and clothed us in His righteousness in the new birth. That is positional purity. The writer of the Hebrews brings up another good point. He said, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Salvation, which has been given to those with pure hearts, cannot be saved by dead works. We can't earn our salvation. And to add to that point, there's two types of religions in the world that preach vastly different messages. The first one is the religion of human achievement, and then there's the religion of divine accomplishment. The first believe that salvation comes by human achievement or good works, but the only true religion is a heart religion, not based on what we may accomplish, but what God has accomplished for us on the cross. Salvation only comes through Christ's righteousness, which He places upon all who believe. This brings us to our second point regarding purity, and this has nothing to do with salvation, but our sanctification. The theologian A.W. Pink said, "One of the most conclusive evidences that we possess a pure heart is to be conscious of and burdened with the impurity which still indwells us." Obviously, we'll never be 100% pure while we're wearing this flesh, but God desires us to strive for perfection. Here is where human effort can come into play. Peter and Paul say this: since we have these promises, since we are positionally pure in Christ, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. That's a real issue. Do we really fear the Lord? When you look out into the world, is there a healthy fear of the Lord? When you read the newspapers, I read the Modesto Bee and I'm like, whoa. There's no healthy fear of the Lord. Christians, we have a choice. We have a choice. Just like the very first couple, Adam and Eve, they had a choice to follow the Word of God or not. We'll always have temptations. That's always going to be a part of our life. But God always makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God says that temptations which we come across are beatable, but ultimately it's our choice. It's our choice. God makes the way of escape, but only if we choose and are willing to take that escape route. But listen to this. This is the best part. Even when we blow it, God is still there with open arms. God is still there with open arms. When we fall into temptation, God has that covered too. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He makes a way of escape. He says, we can say no. And then if we fail, if we fall, he's there to pick us up. What an amazing God that we have. What an amazing God that we have. But Pastor, this is too hard. And guess what? It is. It is too hard. It is too hard. But God always provides the means to accomplish what he's asked us to do. Let me repeat that. God always provides the means to accomplish what he asks his children to do. You who are parents, you wouldn't expect your children to do something that wasn't possible, would you? God's the same way. God says, you know what? You can beat this. You can go farther. You can get ahead. You can grow in my grace. It's doable. If I said you can do it, you can do it. Maybe we sell ourselves too short. Maybe we don't believe. Instead of realizing that Scripture says we got to depend on his faithfulness. Cleansing and purity begins with our recognition of our weaknesses. Weakness reaches out to God for help. When we are weak, he is strong. Remember the first song you probably ever learned in Sunday school. Carol sang the song for us in last week's Bible study. You didn't know I was going to talk about you, huh, Carol? It was quite the spectacle. See what you guys are all missing out on by not coming to Bible study? You know, amazing things happen. But this is what she was recalling. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. The wisdom of Proverbs asks this question to us. Who can say I have made my heart pure or that I am clean from my sin? We all know the answer to that question. We can't make ourselves clean or pure, but God can and is willing to. Additionally, we must be a people that live in God's Word. Not just receiving one spiritual meal a week. I've heard it said, the Word keeps us from sin, or sin keeps us from the Word. David, who we've brought up already, asked this question about the Word of God. How can a young person keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's Word. With my whole heart, I seek after you. Let me not wander far from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight in it as much as riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your law. I will not forget your word. Third, it's vital for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit and to be in his will. Scripture says, walk by the Spirit, not the flesh, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's power source, but we neglect to plug ourselves in to that power source. And last, we need to be a people that pray. It doesn't need to be a long prayer, because remember when David took his eyes off Jesus as he was walking on the water, he said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And that's something that we could pray all the time. It's easy to say, and it gets straight to the point. And this is why we may have impure hearts. This is why our sanctification process gets stagnant. This is why we are not growing in grace, because we take our eyes off Jesus and look to ourselves. God speaks to us through his word, and we respond to him with our prayer. Here's a few verses about the importance of prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean as we're driving. You don't have to close your eyes. You know, we like to talk on the phones while we're in the car, right? We could talk to God as well. Pray without ceasing. Always be ready to pray. It says pray for one another as well. We all have needs. We all have problems in our lives. We need to lift each other up in prayer. God speaks to us through His Word, and we must respond to Him by prayer. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. Should always not stress about it and do everything that we can first and then pray. Pray first. The final result of holiness is that we will see God. And people, this doesn't just begin in eternity. It begins now. Martin Luther said, when God purifies the heart by faith, the marketplace is as sacred as the sanctuary. When we accept Christ into our life, eternity begins at that moment. And the more and more we walk and we talk with God, the more and more we are able to see Him. He becomes more real and more visible to us. The theologian Charles Spurgeon said it like this: the pure in heart shall see God. All others are but blind bats. Like I said earlier, the heart is the center of who we are. This means that with all our being, we need to strive to be perfect. But being pure does not mean being flawless. A good translation of the word pure would simply be being simple, not simple-minded, single-minded or focused. To be pure in heart means to have a single-minded devotion to Jesus Christ. Additionally, to be pure in heart is to have a single-minded focus in living a holy and sanctified life, because Jesus says that being pure in heart is the secret to being happy. I'll leave you with this. If you want to be happy, seek to be holy. Don't chase after happiness. Chase after holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this. And Lord, help us. We are weak, but you are strong. Yes, Jesus, you love us. You love us so much. Lord, let us lay our lives down to you in total submission. Give us the strength. Help us to let go of things that we're desperately hanging on to. Things in our life that is impure. Things in our life that you want to clean. And let us have this single-minded focus upon you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.